attention to again. First of all, that the love of the Father is a gift. You cannot earn it. It is a gift of God's grace, favor, mercy, whatever you want to say. But it is something that God has chosen to give to us. He's chosen to love you. Now, a lot of people wouldn't. But God has chosen to love you. Amen. Aren't you glad for God? And this is one of the first revelations I got when I got born again. Finally, somebody loved me. I didn't have to perform. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to live up to any expectations. I found somewhere that just loved Gordon for Gordon. You know, everybody else, I always thought I had to please them. I had to do certain things. I had to be a certain way. I had to say certain things. I had to operate in certain patterns or they wouldn't love me. I mean, in our household, it wasn't that mom and dad didn't love me, but I always felt like I was just at the precipice, you know. I mean, it could go either way. And I knew that I had a foundation of love. I just didn't always feel loved or that unconditional love. And that may be my fault, might be my parents' fault. I don't know. But I was always balancing that act. And so when God came into my life, the first thing I knew is He loves me. Boy, that took a burden off my shoulders. I mean, He just loves me. I mean, Debbie loved me, sort of. She tolerated me. You know, we weren't married yet, but, you know, she loved me enough that she saw it through and we got married. And we've been married for 40 years now. We've been together for 47, married for 40 years. You know, it's been a good life. But God loved me, and He loved me in a way that Debbie can't love me, because I still tick her off every now and then. You know, I do that to you too. Oh, okay. Well, but anyway, but God doesn't go and pout. You know, no, she does. She doesn't do that. Anyway, I'm having fun this morning. The second thing is this love gives us an intimacy with the Father. Now, that's something that a lot of people don't know about. I mean, we know that God loves us, but this love gives us access to God. And that's something that a lot of churches don't talk about, access to God. The third thing it gives us, and the intimacy, this access to God is a lot about what He's talking about in this letter. The third thing is this love. Because our hope is in Christ, is in Jesus, this love, and I love this because this is one of the crucial things that John's trying to get across in this letter, causes self-purification. Now, we think if I love God, I'm going to do the right things. But if we understand, grasp, behold the kind of love that God has for you, His love causes you to want to live right. His love causes you to want to do the right thing. You stop ripping people off. Why? Because God loves me. You know, not because I love Him, but because He loves me. So, well, yeah, but if I love Him, I'll get my life straight. No. I mean, that has a certain impact on it. But if you understand the love that God has for you, you want to stand up and fly right. It's just, that's part of it because, why, he loves me. And I want to be sure that His love is not misplaced, that His love is not lost. I want to live in such a way to make myself acceptable to Him, knowing I'm already acceptable. But to make myself pure than what I am. Does this make sense? This is a process on it. And to give you the example of that, in 1 John 3:2 that we already read, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." And we said last week that child simply means a child by birth. It doesn't mean a newborn baby. It doesn't mean an adolescent. And it doesn't mean a mature son. It just simply is you're a child by process of birth. He says, so now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we shall know that when He, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like Jesus, for we shall see Him as He is. And when you begin to see these things, we're children, but we're still in the process of growing up. We're still in the process of maturing. Now Paul said essentially the same thing, but he said it in a different way. I like how Paul said it. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. He says, we're seeing in a mirror dimly right now. We see a part. We can see when we die, we're all going to go to heaven. We can see that when we die, we'll finally get out of this body. We won't have the struggles that we have right now. But we see that dimly. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I got to here. But if we see clearly, we see ourselves as Jesus is now, not when we die and seeing Jesus as he is then. See, seeing dimly is, I see in the future. Do you know God has no tomorrow? Now think about it. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that's so we understand that he never changes. We say, well, tomorrow I'll see Jesus as he is. Tomorrow I'll be more like him. Tomorrow. And from our perspective, that's accurate. But God has no tomorrow. See, we need to start seeing Jesus as he is today and not be content to see dimly what's ahead of us. We need to walk in our future now, not wait for it to fall on us or to trip into it someday. Hopefully. Understand what I'm saying? Faith is now. Faith isn't, well, I believe one of these days I'm going to be healed. Well, one of these days never gets here. From God's perspective, that's why he says, the Bible says, you were healed by his stripes. Past tense. It doesn't say you are healed. And it doesn't say one of these days you will be healed. It says you were healed by his stripes. It's a done deal. So for us say tomorrow someday it'll happen, we're not believing what God has already done. We're not walking in faith. This is a good thing. I want to get a good perspective on it. I don't want it just to go out and feel bad. But we're growing. We're growing in these things. We're growing in the love of God. The Bible again says, as we behold him, we are changed from glory to glory. Well, if you behold him, we're beholding his love, the love that the Father has for us. As we behold that love begins to transform us. You know, when I got born again, I knew that God loved me. I didn't know much else. I didn't have a clue about anything else. But because he loved me, we had a pastor drop by and he said, did you know that you can know and have confidence in your salvation? It's like, I'd never heard that before. But I found another aspect of the love of God. So that gave me confidence that I'm really born again, that I can really depend on God, that I can trust him, that I don't have to hope dimly for something good to happen to me in the future. Now, from there, I went in the ministry with that understanding. And the word, I remember my ministerial interview with the denomination, they said, what do you see as your purpose, your goal in life as a minister? I didn't have a clue. I never thought that far ahead. A goal, a purpose? And you just preach, don't you? Just tell the story. That was one of my favorite hymns. I love to tell the story. I mean, that's what you do, right? Because I lived in a pastor's house, and we never had any goals I knew of. So I don't know what's going on. Well, what came up in my spirit, I didn't understand it then, but what came up in my spirit is the church is powerless. And Jesus said, so when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you shall receive power. So I told him, I want to bring the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. And one of the sages that was there around me, he looked right at me. Are you charismatic? And I looked right back at him and said, I don't know. What does it mean? I mean, I was so highly involved in what God was doing. I had never heard the term. Had never heard. I'm in seminary. Had never heard the term. And then I found another aspect of the love of God, that you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. And then I began to read the Bible, and boy, it really popped. I mean, it really began to come alive. And then all these other things, we're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Ooh, I didn't know that. Well, you can have what you say. I didn't know that. And see, all of these are different areas of the love of God. And as I behold them, as I take the time and look at them, that is an expansion of the love of God working in me. And now I can rejoice and be exceedingly glad more and more, because the love of God, of the Father, is being perfected in me. But I don't read a verse and say, boy, I wish one of these days that would be true. I used to. But now when I read it, I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that that verse works for me today. I don't have to wait till I feel better to know I'm healed. I don't have to wait till I get out of the depression before I can praise God. Have you ever heard people say that? Well, I'd praise God, but I feel kind of bad right now. I just can't bring myself to praise God. That's the time you need to praise Him. That's the time you need to break out the old hymnal. You know, that's the time to put on the CD. That's the time to turn on the computer, get some praise music going. That's the time to lift up your hands, and you all start out the same. God, thank you. You know, it's just repetition. But if you do it, and if you're sincere in it, pretty soon your depression will leave. Your problem will get over. I had blood poisoning one time, and it was running up my leg, and it hurt for a couple weeks. And one day it was really, really hurting. And I got home. I think we'd been at church or someplace. We got home, and I took my pants off, and the vein was bright red and swollen all the way up into the middle up here. And I knew what it was. It's blood poisoning. I also knew what to do about it. I knew God was my healer. And I began to praise God, and I began to thank Him, and I did all the praise things and all, you know, all this. In about an hour, you know, nothing had changed. It was still bright red. It still hurt. I mean, every step I took, it hurt to walk. I'm trying to pace, and it hurt to walk. And I'm just praising God and praising God. And the voice of God came to me, and he says, you need to command it to go away. Because I was praising God, thanking Him I'm healed. But He said, you need to talk. Well, I thought I had been talking to Him. He said, you need to command that thing to leave. Okay, another aspect of the love of God. And I started speaking to it, and I started commanding it. In Jesus' name, you go down. In 15 minutes, it was gone. Gone. I mean, not even a piece of red. It was gone. The love of God. The love of God. It wasn't Gordon's great faith. Man, this thing better go or I'm going to the hospital. I mean, I got two choices. Either God heals me or I'm going to the doctor and I'll let God heal me through medicine, because that's how I think. You may think, well, if God doesn't work, no, God's always at work. But there's different ways you allow Him to work. But I praised Him. I worshiped. If I would say, oh, Lord, you know how bad it hurts to walk? I can't do that. I never would have gotten healed that way. I would have had to go to the hospital. They probably would have done something I wouldn't want them to do. Probably done several things I wouldn't want them to do. And I trust that they would have healed me, but it's a whole lot easier to do it without going to the hospital. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? This is the love of God. And when you begin to go through things like that, you wonder why everyone else is so slow. But then I remember, well, I was in the ministry about 20 years when that, or about 15 years or so when that happened. And it's like, yeah, and I was already in seminary when I heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and got filled with the Spirit. And I was signed up to seminary before I really had a clue who God was, and I'm still trying to figure Him out, growing in His love. But see, we're a work in progress, amen? But this is the growing thing that we desire, to perfect ourselves in the things of God. We have a hope of becoming as Jesus is. And I know that shocks a lot of people. Well, how can we become as Jesus is? Because the Bible said so. It said it right here. He says, "But we shall know him, know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." Oh yes, that's someday in the future. You can have a revelation today. And if you have a revelation today, you can be like he is now. Not sometime in the future. Praise God, we're going to discard this old body. Praise God, we're going to see him clearly and distinctly one day. But why put it off? I mean, would you think I would be a fool if when Debbie and I got married, I said, "Honey, I love you, and we're going to be married for the rest of our lives. I'm going home to mom and dad's now. I'll call you tomorrow and see how you're doing." He'd look at me and say, "You are nuts. You're married." "Well, I know I'm married." "Well, you should be with Debbie." "Well, you know, spiritually, I'm with Debbie. But I just like living with mom and dad." And you go, say, "Well, maybe he's just in a stage and he'll grow out of it." 10 years later, I'm still living with mom and dad. So I said, "I thought you were married." "Yeah, I am." "Well, are there problems with your wife?" "No, man, I tell you, she's the greatest little thing. I just love her." "Well, where are you at mom and dad's?" "Well, you know, I don't want to take advantage." "Wait a minute, you're married, right? I mean, shouldn't you guys spend time together?" And unfortunately, that's what a lot of Christians have done with Jesus. We believe in him, but we have no revelation of him. And so we're still living the old way because we haven't accepted what Jesus has done for us, that you are married to him now. Amen. Amen. We're getting someplace with this. See, if we have this hope, you purify yourself. "I'm going to leave my mother and my father. I'm going to cleave unto my wife, and I'm going to be one with her. So when I get born again, I'm going to leave the old way of doing things. I'm going to cleave unto Jesus, and we will become one together." Amen. Is it any wonder why Paul uses marriage to describe the church and Jesus? And this is what it's supposed to be like, to have that koinonia that we've talked about, that fellowship with him. This point is crucial to John because he's talking about in the first two chapters walking in the light even as he is in the light and refusing to walk in darkness any longer. This is what John's talking about. This self-purification is drawing ourselves out of the old way of doing things and living in a new way. Now the reason John is saying this in chapter 2, I got to tell you this, the reason John is saying this and why this purification is so important, somebody came into the church saying, there's no such thing as sin. This doesn't exist. You hear that in the world today. The only reason you think it's sin is because the church has brainwashed you. And you're all robots, and you're all thinking, we have sinned. And it says it's not true. Psychiatrists are telling people that. Schools are telling people that. We're being educated. There's no such thing as sin. It's just dirty, old, filthy religion makes you feel that way. Then how come so many people are so depressed, so overwrought, so self-consumed with guilt that have never been to church? Never stepped inside the doors, but yet they feel guilty, they feel bad about doing things, you know. Every time they beat their wife, they feel really bad about it. They don't know what to do about it. Why? There's no cure, because the world is saying there's no such thing as sin. Now tell that to the people that get shot in the mass murders. There's no such thing as sin. There's no right and wrong, so don't worry about it. But you've got people coming in to the church and saying that. The other thing you've got, and this goes right along with it, they were denying that Jesus was the Christ. That's in chapter 2. Now, you think this through. If Jesus is not the Christ, the Christ is the one who came and died and took our place on the cross and was made to be sin with our sin. So if Jesus is not the Christ, then it means either the Christ has not come, or you're still in your sin. Because if there is no Christ, then there is no forgiveness of sin. And they're coming into the church saying, Jesus isn't the one. He didn't answer it all. He didn't solve it all. He only showed us a way. And there's religions today. Jesus is a great prophet. Yes, great, 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 great prophet. He's a fantastic teacher. But he's not God. Well, then you have to throw out everything else, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You have to throw that out. Jesus is a madman, which means he's not a good teacher. He's not a good prophet. He's just a wacko. And you've got to decide. This is what John's dealing with, because there's this process of self-purification that has got to, that cannot occur. I'll put it like this. That cannot occur if you don't accept Jesus as Savior, who has declared you to be sin-free, who has forgiven you. You cannot purge yourself from sin. I know, because I tried it for a long time and it never left me. I know people today that are Christian are still trying to purge themselves from sin, and it's not working too well, because you can't do it. That's why we need a Savior. You know, we're all sinners saved by grace. I know some don't like that, but when you lose the concept of Jesus as Savior, you're saying, I don't need salvation anymore because I don't need Jesus, because, see, I don't have sin anymore, and that can be a trap. When I acknowledge Jesus as my Savior, I understand I'm weak, I understand I can miss God, but praise God, in Christ, I am perfect. I am pure in Him. As long as I stay in Him, I'm in good shape. It's like when I get outside of Him, that's when you see me goof up. Amen, amen, hallelujah. Okay, let's go on here. Now we're ready for verse 4. 1 John 3:4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now let me give you some explanation on this. He says in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The word lawlessness, it's a hard word to interpret. But the literal meaning of that word, if you go to a Greek lectionary and look it up, the literal meaning of that word is without authority. Sin is living your life without the authority of God. That's what sin is. See, we've made sin. Sin is smoking a cigarette. Well, you might get cancer, but is that the sin? We talked about this the other week. Our problem is we focus on the outward things, not realizing that the real problem is the inward heart of man, that it's not submitted to God. That's the sin. That's the lawlessness. I'm not submitted to God. I'm going to do my own thing. It's like, you know, when people go to a doctor and the doctor says, man, you got to do this, and if you do this, it'll save your life, and if you don't do this, you're going to be dead in 6 months. And you go out and say, what did the doctor say? Well, the doctor gave me a prescription, told me I need to do this. Well, what are you going to do? I'm not going to listen to him. I'm going to be okay. It's like, you better listen to him. I mean, he knows something of what he's talking about. But so many people do that with doctors, and a lot of people do it with Jesus. I know Jesus says, I know the Word of God says, I know, but I'm just going to do my own thing. You lawless thing. You're walking in sin. Well, but I still treat people nice. I'm still good. I still give to the poor. Yeah, but you're walking out from under the authority of God. Now this is so crucial, because, now listen, if God is not your authority, what is? Popularity? Is that everything you do is just to be popular, just to have people like you? Is that your God? Is that your authority? Is it money? I mean, is money, anything that makes a buck, is that okay with you? Is that your authority that you're under? You know, I mean, what is the thing that causes you to make decisions on? What's your baseline? Debbie calls it in Sunday school, we've been talking about our set point. What's your set point? If it's not God, it's wrong. If it's not under the authority of the Father, God, you're wrong. Well, I don't feel wrong. Well, you're wrong. You know, I can feel great driving over the edge of a cliff. I can feel great all the way down, but boy, when it hits, I don't feel good. It hurts. So it's not based on feelings, it's based on being under authority. See, this is the thing that we don't understand. So often when we look at the outward things and we're missing that we're really not submitted to the will of God under His authority, you've already fallen from grace. And what is going on is the law, the legality is catching you and telling you what you're doing in the natural is wrong, and it convicts you of your sin, not to condemn you, but to point you back to the grace and the love that Jesus has offered to us. That's what the law was there to do. It wound up condemning us, but the reality of the law was to say, okay, this law proves you need a Savior, that you cannot live holy the way that you want to live, the way that you know you ought to live before a holy God. You cannot do that by your own effort. And we think by going to church, well, I've got my life all together now. I can go out and do whatever I want. No. I don't care if you come to church. I care if you're under the authority of God. Why? Because if you're under the authority of God, you'll go to church. You'll do the right thing. Why? Because you're under the authority of God. And you're purifying yourself to do those things that are pleasing to Him because you understand the love that the Father has for you. Go to, well, still in 1 John 3. Look at verse 5. He says, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sin, to take away our lack of authority, and in Him there is no sin." In Jesus, there's authority because there's no sin. Whoever, verse 6, whoever abides in Jesus does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Now this is what I want you to see, because it's talking about in Him, about abiding in Him. I cannot abide in Christ and not be in His authority. See, if I'm abiding in Jesus, I have to be in His authority. Why? I'm abiding in Him. But if I say, well, I don't like that, Jesus, so I'm going to do my own thing. I am no longer abiding in Him. I have separated myself from Him, and therefore I am now in lawlessness or in sin, and I haven't even done anything yet. I haven't acted on anything. All I've done is I've separated myself from God, and I'm going to do my own thing. I'm no longer abiding in Him, which He says, if you abide in Me, there is no sin. See, the sin, I cannot be in Christ and not be under His authority. To be under His authority is to be in Christ, is to abide in Him. Can you see that? Go to verse 7. It says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." I've had people come to me. Well, see, right there in verse 9, it says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." Well, I accepted Christ in my life, so I don't sin. Like, I don't know about you, but I still do. I still goof up. No, Bible says I don't sin. Well, as long as you are abiding in Christ. But did you ever hear Jesus walk around, "Well, I don't sin. Me and God are like this. I don't sin. I don't sin. And go out and smoke or drink or curse or hang out with women. Did you see Jesus doing all that? But yet you see Christians, when they tell you, "I'm a Christian, I can't sin," it's usually not too long after that you catch them doing something that's sin. Because they're trying to justify themselves. They think, "Well, there's no sin for me, so I can do anything I want to." No, you can't. Not while you're abiding in Jesus. You know, there's an old saying that kind of comes back into this, but as a Christian, wherever you go, you're taking Jesus with you. Whatever you do, Jesus is participating with you. Now, would you wrestle Jesus down to the ground and pour drink into Him? I wouldn't do that. But when you drink, you're making Jesus drink. When you sin, you're making Jesus sin, aren't you? I mean, but we've got to be real careful about this stuff. We've got to, this is why if we know the love of God, we begin to purify ourselves. I don't want to do that. Why? Because I don't want to put Jesus in that compromising situation. I don't want to put Jesus in a bad light. I don't want to do those things. Not that I don't want to be caught doing them. I don't want to do those things. Not that I don't want to be seen doing those things. I don't want to do those things. Why? Because Jesus wouldn't do that. You know, they had a bracelet a few years ago. What would Jesus do? And it's like, well, good question, isn't it? What would Jesus do if he were you? Better question is, well, if Jesus were you, he'd probably do what you're doing. The better question is, what would you do if you were Jesus? Would you live the same way? Would you talk the same way? Would you hang out with the same people if you were Jesus? I think it would change some of our lives. See, we practice righteousness or sin. We walk in light or in darkness all the time. Now, again, I'm not talking about trivial sin. I'm not talking about so much, I'm using smoking and drinking as examples because we can relate to that. But I'm not talking about smoking and drinking. I'm not talking about whether you chew your fingernails or not. I'm not talking about whether you wear your hair in a bun or not. I'm not talking about whether you come to church in a suit or not. I'm not talking about those things. Some people say, well, that's sin. If you do that, that's the sin, as we've established, is not abiding in Christ. The sin is walking out from under his authority. Now, when John is writing this, again, he's talking to Christians who have said that they cannot sin, who deny Jesus as their Savior. They're not walking by faith. Because the Bible says we walk by faith. But if there's no Jesus, I don't have to walk by faith. I can do anything I want to. If there's no sin, I can do whatever I want to because there's no repercussions for anything that I do. Because, and you hear it a lot, how could a loving God punish people? The same way we lock up child molesters. That's how a loving God can punish people. Because when you do wrong, you do wrong. And there's going to come a day when God says, I've had it up to here. He says, I've sent you my prophets. I've sent you my son. I sent you my word. I sent you people to declare in the streets, and you have totally rejected me. Time's up. So God doesn't just arbitrarily punish us. Well, this is a whole different message. But it says, as you want it done unto you, do it unto others. Have you ever wondered if that's the rule that God uses on us? As we treat God, that's how he'll treat us. As we treat our fellow man, that's how God's going to treat us. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap in due season. Now, we read that in the good way, if you faint not. But I have to believe if I sow a lot of bad seed, I'm going to reap the harvest of the bad seed I've sown. And it's not God's fault. He's just giving me my due rewards because I have not believed in him, because I have not trusted him as my Savior. Amen. Go to verse 10. He says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Oh, now he's throwing in something else. He says, if you practice, do not practice this, you are of children of the devil. And now he says, because you're not practicing righteousness of God, and you don't love your brother. Now, I got to clarify this. We've used this brother to be everybody in the world. That is not the context of the scripture. It's those of like precious faith. Now, we love the world. We want to help the world. But our love, our agape, our intimacy with God, you can't share with the world because lightness and darkness have nothing in common. People that are walking in darkness go, huh? I don't get it. What do you mean? Well, if you love me, you'll give me all your property. Well, that's darkness. I want to get into this, and I'm hoping we'll have enough time. the light. Well, go back to 1 John 1:7. I'll just read that again. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, we've got to walk in the light of God to cleanse ourselves, to abide in Christ, to walk in his way. Now hold your place there and go with me to John, the Gospel of John chapter 3. And I'll read this to you in a little bit different words. It's still the same author because it's a revelation that John has. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, you'll know this first verse, but I'm going to read through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to make you feel guilty. He came to deliver you out of the guilt and condemnation that surrounds you all the time. When you were growing up, did you ever not have condemnation somewhere along the road? I mean, we all had that. It's in the world. You didn't do something just perfect. You didn't do something to suit somebody. So they condemn you. They judge you. They pass sentence on you. God says, I'm not doing that. But I came to save you. I came to deliver you. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, it says, whosoever believes. Now listen, this is not a one-time belief. This is not standing up and saying, oh yeah, I accepted Jesus in my heart 30 years ago and never do anything since then. This is not that kind of belief. It means a perpetual believing or a consistent believing. It's not a single belief, single time of believing one thing for a moment. It's not a single confession, but it is consistently believing. It is walking in the light, even as he is in the light. And if we do that, he will cleanse us of all sin and all unrighteousness. But I'm believing all the time. I'm believing all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you can't do that. Yes, I can. So you can try to come against me, but I'm going to stand on that word. Why? I'm constantly believing that word. Why? Because everyone around me is saying it won't work. Everyone's saying it. But Jesus. So I've got two witnesses. I choose to believe Jesus. I choose to walk in the light than the darkness of everybody else that says you can't do it. I've got that choice. I'm a free person. I can choose what I want to believe. I choose to believe God. Now, this light or this love which comes from God causes us to love one another. If I really have this love of God and know how much God loves me, its impact in me, it will cause me to love my brother, the one who also believes with me. Now, if you have friends, I hope you do, hope you have lots of them, you find you have different love levels for different friends. You're not being hard. You're not being cruel. You're not being nasty. This is because of sowing and reaping. It's because of giving and receiving. Why do we love God? Because he first loved us. And it's a reciprocal kind of thing, because as we respond to God's love, he reveals more of himself and we become more intimate. He reveals more and we become more intimate. That's how friendships are made. You like somebody, you're attracted to them, you reach out to them, and then depending on whether they reach out back or not, determines the next level of friendship, doesn't it? You can work together, but not know each other. You can live together and not know each other. But it's a reciprocal basis, and you can find it in Scripture. See, now, Cain did not have this love in him for his brother. Let's read that. Verse 10, In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. See, Cain had evil in his heart. Cain did not love his brother. Now, why? What was the problem with Cain? He had stepped outside the authority of God. God was no longer his authority. He was now lawless. Without law, I'm doing what I want to. Abel got a better response from God than I did, so I'm going to kill Abel. Once I kill him, God will only have me to love. Something like that. But because he didn't know the love that God had for him. Because God talked to him and says, don't you know if you do well that you'll get rewarded? And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door waiting for you. Well, instead of running, he had the opportunity to run back to God. He didn't. Instead, he killed his brother. He was jealous of him because he didn't understand the love of God. The Bible says here that his works were evil, and he killed his brother. Now, okay, let's keep on reading. We won't get through this today, but let me make this final point. 1 John 3, verse 13. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, if you remember back on day one of creation, God divided the light from the darkness. The first thing that God did, I'm dividing light and darkness. Now, he did that because darkness hates the light. You cannot commingle the two. You know, even dawn is the breaking of day. It's the entrance of light. Dusk is the retreat of light, and darkness, it appears, to be advancing. But light exposes the deeds of darkness. I remember the first time I went to a bar when it was daylight. Now I know why they keep the lights so low. It's amazing what you find in a bar when they go in to clean it up after the night's partying. Pee on the wall, poop in the corners, vomit on the floors. It is absolutely amazing what you find in bars. And at night with the little glittery lights, you're like, wow, this is a really cool place. Yeah, until you turn the lights on. Yeah, well, that's what God has done for us. I'm turning the light on so you can see the darkness, so you can come to the light, that you can be saved and delivered and not have to dwell among all the pee and poop and vomit and everything else that surrounds us. But as long as you walk in the dark, hey man, this is really good. This is really great. Yeah, man, my mind's fried. Whoa, yeah, baby, let's go. It's like, excuse me? It's amazing. There was a study that was put out a couple weeks ago. This gets into politics a little bit, but a study a couple weeks ago said that the older people get, the more conservative they become. Isn't that strange? The older you get, you begin to realize we need rules. When you're young, I hate rules. I want a babysitter that doesn't put me to bed. I believe in a babysitter that doesn't believe in naps and will feed me anything I want to eat all the time. Yeah, when you're 400 pounds, I wish I had a babysitter that had rules. You know, it's like, come on. But isn't that the longer you live, the more you see and the more you understand things. When you're young, there's a lot of darkness to go around. See, he says in here, we know, in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now, the brethren, again, are the ones who love God. Now, love here is agape. And the love that we've been talking about all through here is the word agape. It's not a brotherly love. It's not a sensuous love. It is a love that is only used of God and his attitude toward us. Now, the interesting thing about this to me is this is the love of intimacy. This is the love of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no jealousy. There's no strife. There's no bitterness. There's no haranguing. There's no arguing. They are in perfect unity with one another. And that's how we are with each other. We ought to be, but you can only be that way with others who have received your love. If they reject the love, you can't have that love of intimacy. So it's talking about, by this we know we have passed from death to life because we agape, we have the same love for one another as God has within the Trinity for himself. Remember again, Paul talked about marriage in the church and Christ, and he says, no man hates his own body. That's why a husband loves his wife, because you can't hate your, if you're one, you can't hate yourself. See, it's hard to have fellowship with somebody that hates you. It's hard to have fellowship with someone that they don't want you around. It's hard, isn't it? It's tough. I want to love them. I'd like to love them in agape. I'd like to be friends with them, but boy, they won't let anybody close. And yet the Bible says this, you know, Jesus, one of his commandments is that they will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. Now when you understand this love of Yahweh that he has for us, this love of koinonia, this love of partnership that we've been talking about, now you can understand 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren even as God loves himself. That we love the brethren even as God loves us. Oh, what a love that is. That we can see things from different points of view, but we don't have to fall out of love with each other. Now, oh man. Contrast this from chapter 2, verse 19. I'll jump here. Verse 2:19 talks about they went out from us. They were not. These are the people that were denying Christ. These were the people that said that you can't. That there's no such thing as sin anymore. He says, they went out from us, and they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, understand this. The they that he's talking about are not those that just left to go to a different house church. Okay? They left Christ. They left the teachings of Christ. They followed a doctrine that denied the redemptive work of Jesus. They began to persecute the church and they questioned the fellowship of the Trinity. He says, we can't have fellowship with them. Because they won't have fellowship with us. These are people that do not love the brethren. They've set themselves at odds with the brethren. This isn't just I don't like the color of carpet. No, this goes much deeper than that. This goes much deeper than the preaching or the ministry or the flavor of worship. This goes a whole lot deeper. I'm rejecting Jesus as Savior, as Messiah. I'm rejecting his work. And he says, you cannot have fellowship with them. In other words, one of the things he's trying to tell the church, don't let those people influence your relationship with God or with one another. Don't let those who walk in darkness bring that darkness into the church. You have got to secure that bond of unity, that love that God has for you and the love that you have for one another. They didn't love you by telling you that there's no such thing as sin. They weren't of the truth. They didn't care about you. They only wanted to build themselves up. They didn't like all the restrictions because they didn't want to purify themselves because they felt they had no need of it. And see, this is part of the problem when people start coming in and say, well, I'm a Christian and I can't sin. Like, you have no need to purify yourself anymore? You have nothing to work on anymore? Well, no, because there is no right or wrong. And John is bringing us back to the self-purification. There is right, there is wrong, there is light, there is darkness. And if you love God, if you know the love that God has for you, one of the effects of that is you will purify yourself because you want to be like God. Not sometime in the future, but you're working toward that goal today. I'm going to love my brother. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to walk in unity. I'm going to walk in love with those that I can. And with those I can't, I walk in as much love as I possibly can. But I am not going to be the darkness that I'm trying to get rid of. I'm going to walk in the light, even as he is in the light. Next week, we'll finish up chapter 3. There's a lot of things in here, isn't there? A lot of things. I wanted to get finished today, and you just wouldn't let me. See, I knew it was your fault. Okay, let's stand up. Praise God. I'm teasing you. Praise God. Well, Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for that love, that agape, that koinonia, that fellowship that you have for us. And Father, we want to be found worthy of the love that you've given to us. Lord, we know you've given your love to the whole world, but others have rejected it. We don't want to reject that love. Father, we want to open ourselves up. We want to receive that love that you have for us. Even though we may not understand all of it, and we probably don't, but Lord, let us just know this much for today, that you love us, that you died for our sins, that we could be free of them. You came, Father, to destroy the works of the enemy that were against us. You came, Father, to make us free. You came to give us life. And for this, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the work of Jesus, that he died, was made to be sin with our sin, was raised from the dead, that we might have life in him. For this, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.